Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath to you all. Special welcome to Darris and Chuck Henry from up in Tennessee way. Glad that you're here. Well, brother, I appreciated what the first message was all about, beginnings and endings. And without realizing it, that's kind of where I'm going today as well, in that I'm going to start with our beginnings and show you where we'll end up. With the process of the Passover season, the Holy Day season coming up, I thought it might be helpful to compare the process of conversion and baptism with taking the Passover. Indeed, baptism was our real beginning of our spiritual life, beginning of their conversion. And most people, that is the beginning of their conversion, and it's when they realize that their sins have put them on death row, that they don't have any guarantee of life apart from what exists right there, unless they find some means to atone for those sins and have them done away with. They have no hope for eternal life without that. They would die, and that's the end of it. And nothing can go on beyond that. We all recognize our need for a Savior, and Christ is the only one. There is no other Savior who is able to pull us out of the sin and give us a chance for eternal life. That sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the pivotal point of salvation. The Christ sacrifice will only atone for sin if and when it has been repented of, right? And it is that repentance then that makes forgiveness possible. And it is the repentant, contrite heart that receives God's mercy and His forgiveness. That's where we're headed for. You know, during conversion, God opens our minds to think about things and consider things that we have just never considered before. That's part of being focused on the world and not where God wants us to go. But there is that change in thinking. We need a Savior. We acknowledge that. And we have to accept Christ as that Savior, because there is no other. But believing in Christ and accepting that means that we believe in what Christ says, not just the person of Christ himself, which is kind of a downfall of mainstream religion. They preach Christ, but don't really emphasize what Christ said to do. The Passover is a memorial of what Christ did for us, fulfilling our need for a Savior. And preparing for baptism and preparing for Passover has some commonality. Now, I'll touch on those during this message here today. I'll be showing how God works with people, helping them to repent of sin, and preparing them for the receipt of the Holy Spirit. One similarity is, probably for most people, baptism was the first time in their life that they had ever been completely free from sin. It would have never happened before that time. But baptism does that for us. When we come up out of that water in Christ's sight, we are a clean, new creature, sinless and free. In like manner, when we take the Passover, that holy prayed over wine and bread that we take in that service also cleanses us from any sins that we might have. Now, we can repent daily and be forgiven of sin, and that will happen. But yet there's many sins that we're not even aware of, have not yet started working on overcoming. But in the Passover and the baptism, those sins are gone. But those sins soon come back and the cycle starts all over again until the next time around. We need to be washed. We need to be cleansed by the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus stressed that when he spoke to Peter in John 13:8. I'll just read it. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. It is imperative that we be washed by Christ himself. And that happens as we take the Passover service. We are clean in God's sight when that happens, and it's a precious status for any human being to have. Our initial repentance is a change, life-changing event, and it starts by the coming. We start to know and understand God's truth and how Christ laid down his life for us. The result of that conditions us for baptism and then the receipt of the Holy Spirit. So to carry on, let's turn to the book of Zechariah. Let's see, please, the Old Testament. I'm going to use a prophecy here in Zechariah 12 to expand on that very theme. Starting in verse 1, Zechariah 12 and verse 1. The burden of the Lord, of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretched out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. It is God himself who forms, designs, and gives us the very human spirit that we enjoy and that gives us the life that we have. And it's during conversion, and from then on, that God works with us through this human spirit in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. Now, this chapter reveals some important things about when Christ returns. Verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples, when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. Now this is a dual prophecy in that it has been fulfilled, but yet it will be fulfilled again in the future. Verse 3. It shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. We see the beginning of this in the world events today. And notice verse 9 now. Zechariah 12 and verse 9. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So that puts us in an end time event scenario here. So let's now focus just on the first part, because I'm going to tear verse 10 apart here in sections, focusing on the first part of verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, which is the title of this message, grace and the spirit of grace and supplications. This spirit is an extension of God's kindness and mercy that he pours out for these people. Supplication means to entreat by earnest prayer. So supplication is the human response to the grace that God is affording to people. Grace softens the heart, and in turn, we seek God and his favor. And that's exactly how God draws people. He gives them grace, and we respond with prayer, supplications for his favor. Now, in this end time, unmerited pardon will be freely given to these people that he's talking about here in this chapter, just as it was with us during baptism. Only now it's going to be given on a massive scale. Resulting impact of such will be never witnessed before. We are talking about a time right after Christ's return. And he's reaching out to these people that have been left over for millennium. He's in the process of setting up his kingdom on earth, establishing where that's going to be and who his people really are. Those that survive that end time events. He will be working with them. Now, consider, as Darren would have said, consider the end, where we're going. Consider what these people have just gone through, especially those people right in and around Jerusalem itself. They will have survived the 2.5 year tribulation caused by Satan. They will have survived the 1 year tribulation, the day of the Lord as well. With all the stupendous events of that time, they will have heard the messages of the two witnesses and all that they've said. They will have personally witnessed, probably those around Jerusalem, witnessed the very death of those two witnesses and then the resurrection of those two witnesses. They will have experienced the very destruction of this Jerusalem itself, the city being split in two, the big valley, and blood flowing through the Kidron Valley up to the horse's bridle depth. They will have gone that. They will have seen that very thing. They will see the actual buried Jesus Christ himself returning to this earth. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." That took me a while to figure that, what that message there really is saying. But these people, having seen that all, witnessing all of that, they won't be denying that God exists anymore. They won't be denying that God is in power and in control. And this is his doing, not man. It's not global warming. There's a God that's acting. And all of that should really be enough to bring any person to their knees in abject fear of this eternal God. And start them to thinking what life is all about. What their why is for. With that backdrop and what these people have been through, let's continue the next phrase here in verse 10. "When they will look upon me whom they pierced." Now those people, having experienced that, do you think that they might take that personally? I think indeed they will. And here's why. They see the very Christ himself. But who else is there? You know, King David will be there. King David will be resurrected. He'll be there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, a whole host of other Old Testament personalities will be there. They'll see them. They will be with Christ. Those resurrected from these old times will have had a historical update at what has happened and transpired since they died. They'll be brought up to speed very quickly. They will learn at that time that it was their very own posterity who not only rejected Christ, but then crucified him. Their own tribes, their own family members. Up in the future. The physical people of that day will face the reality of what their Jewish leaders had done to their Savior. Those people will have to deal with that truth and realize that this very being that was crucified by my forefathers is now standing before them dealing with those people directly. Now that might get their attention, I think. Cause some humility. These people will be subject to Christ, but also to King David. And he, along with the patriarchs of old, will be there instructing, interfacing with these people to extend the truth of God to them, to teach them what God's plan is all about, why they were born, the real what's my why, as Darren would say. That training will bring the understanding also that their own sins have caused the Christ death. Not just somebody in the past. No, they will realize that it is my sin that also has killed Christ. They will take it personally. Now hold your place here in Zechariah and jump to Revelation 7. Revelation 7. I'm going to look at verse 4 here. There's going to be another group of spiritual people there witnessing and being a part of this. Revelation 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, all the tribes of Israel were sealed. Now Revelation 14. Jumping ahead to Revelation 14 and verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Now hopefully you and I, brethren, are going to be a part of that group. That's the resurrected saints standing there with Christ, interfacing with his people. Imagine the profound witness and testimony that these people of the start of the millennium will have. All those prophets, Jesus Christ himself, hundreds of thousands of saints, you and I, interfacing with these people. Can we comprehend that? Can we meditate on that and see that is our ending? We are here today for that purpose then. Now consider the last part of this verse 10. Zechariah 12:10. Going back to Zechariah again. Yes, Zechariah 12:10. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. The reality of what their Jewish people's past has done, crucified Christ, and their very own sins. The history of their people is blemished in that sense. They had turned away from God in the captivity, rejected him, and later crucified him. That's their legacy. They will understand that. They will know Christ and what he had done for them. And those historical truths and their present sin will weigh heavily upon these people, seeing their own sins and causing Christ's death themselves. They will repent with a great mourning. Now again, keep your finger here in Zechariah. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. God is speaking, pouring out his spirit upon these people at that time. Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Again, the spirit of grace and supplications are going to be poured out, drawing these people to God, leading them to repentance and conversion. Now down to verse 31. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and abominations. Loathing themselves is a sign of repentance. Their heart has been touched and pricked, as it says, and they are changing. Now let's go back to Zechariah 12 again. Zechariah 12, and this time verse 12. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. Now this Nathan is not David's son, but the prophet Nathan himself. And I fully suspect that Nathan himself will be there, interfacing with his family, teaching, instructing those people. Now, I'm going to quote a trusted Bible biblical resource. His name was Dionysus. He says this about this event and how he's going to be working with these people, comparing it to the Passover season. The ungrateful, I quote, and ungodly daily, as far as in them lies, crucify Christ, as Paul says, crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame, according from Hebrews 6:8. And on these people, Christ, out of his boundless pity, pours forth a spirit of grace and supplication, so that, touched with compunction, with grieving and tearful feeling, they look on Christ, suffering with his sufferings and bewailing their own impurities. That's what these people will be experiencing. Continuing with verse 13, Zechariah 12:13. The family of the house of Levi by itself, and the wives themselves, the family of Shemaiah by itself, and their wives by themselves. You know, in times of mourning, it is customary for families to get together to console one another, to comfort one another, and openly share their grief. And it must have been customary for these people at that time, at least, or that nationalities, to separate men from the women. I don't know why they would do that, but they're saying that's what's going to happen here. The men by themselves and the women by themselves. Okay. There's going to be a whole host of various nationalities and tribes and families recognizing their own guilt, bemoaning their own involvement with the death of their Savior. Can we relate with that with our baptism, with our beginnings? And can we imagine what that scene is going to be like? Because we'll be there. We will see these things. But we don't need a King David. We don't need the prophets to explain it to us. We're learning and growing and living these things now. This is our time to prepare for that time and then our end, which is coming. We can bewail our involvement with the death of Jesus Christ now, during Passover and every year, just as these people will then. But we already have the Holy Spirit and can relate to God on a personal level. And we will be able to relate with these people in the same way because we've been there. We've experienced exactly what they've gone through. We've had our own trials, our own conversions, our own baptism, our own Passovers. We will experience much of what these people have already gone through. And actually, we will actually be there experiencing even those that have died, some of these last events, right after resurrection. And all of these experiences now will help us to interface and teach, instruct those people at that time. Today, we've all examined our hearts, and I think we're ready for Passover, ready to put sin out, keep the days of unleavened bread. And we know that the Spirit of grace and supplication is with us today, as it will be with those people in that day. And we'll be able to mourn with them, comfort them. We've been there, done that. We know how you feel. You're not alone. Also, we understand the why of this is happening to these people. We know their future and where they're going, even though they themselves may not know it. We can help explain that and give them that understanding, preparing them for baptism, accepting Christ. What an awesome time that will be for us. That's where we're headed. That is our ending. But that ending is really just our beginning. We're going to start again with a new life. And we can show them the resulting blessings of repentance and living God's way. We can do that because we will have the evidence of salvation being resurrected ourselves. It's happened already to us at that time. And we can tell that it's going to happen to you just like it did to me. We can be perfect instructors for them. We will not be looking down on these people in any means, but we will be the example for them to look up to. You know, I can imagine a profound sermon that King David might be giving at that time. King David will surely be remembering his own sins about this time and speak about some of the words that have recorded from him in the Bible centuries before. Turn to Psalm 59, or 51, please, if you would. When David speaks, don't you think these thoughts are going to be on his mind? Psalm 51, verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Would that be a powerful message for David to give? He can be standing there saying, yes, brothers and sisters, my heritage, I have sinned just as you have. But look at me now. God has saved me, and he's going to save you as well. What a tremendous start off for these people to have that kind of a witness, that kind of a... Now, the process of deep, individual, national repentance even will affect the mind and heart of all these people. And it will lead them to conversion, to baptism. We can be there helping each of these families. People all over the world. There's going to be some not just in Jerusalem. This is a big, wide world out there. And we'll be there helping a lot of people at that time. Helping them to repent, receive the Holy Spirit. God will be working wonderfully with these people through the grace of the Spirit of grace and supplication. It's going to be painfully, emotionally painful for them. Going through this, it was painful for me, going through repentance the first time, conversion. But the result is a conditioned human heart and spirit, readied for baptism and receipt of the Holy Spirit, making them pure and clean before God, just as we were made clean and pure before God for the first time at our baptism. And then again at every Passover. God will be preparing the people for himself as he already is with us now. But what we are going through now is our beginning, in a sense, from baptism to our end, which is really just another beginning, the start of our new life. But right now for us, before Passover, and all during the days of unleavened bread, now is a good time for us too to be supplicating God, asking for that spirit of grace and supplication, that he can tenderize our hearts, so to speak, and prepare us to take the Passover properly with the right humble attitude that does please God. There was a need for us to repent and be crying out before baptism, I know I certainly did. I think every person being baptized poured out a lot of supplication prayer before God. But we're doing it now, preparing ourselves for the time that what we are going through now and what it means is a reality, not just a hope. We hope to be there. It's going to be a reality when it happens. We can think about that clean heart and giving us a clean heart at baptism and at every Passover time, every day, really. He did it for us at baptism, and He is still doing it, pouring out the Spirit of grace for all people, and for us, even the Holy Spirit as well, to give us what we need to finish the race. Helps us to have that right mind and that right heart to take the Passover in that humble sense. I'd like to close in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Good verse to end on. It's a psalm of Asaph. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. That's what we are striving for. That's the attitude that God wants from us to take the Passover service. And I hope you all have a very rewarding Passover and a spiritually uplifting Days of Unleavened Bread.